Maybe that's a good place to start this morning before we get into the message. Let's just start in prayer. Father God, let's just bow down before you and acknowledge how far we are from you without your son Jesus. How much we do need you. That if without him we would be so far removed from your holiness. But through Christ we're able to be holy. We thank you for that. We thank you for our salvation. For what you stand for your control, for your input, for this life that each of us have. It may not be perfect, but it is a gift from you. This morning, as we contemplate how we live, I just pray that you would use your message to declare your truth, to move us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning.
Morning.
It is so good to be here with all of you this morning. Even on this rainy day, sometimes it's harder to get out the door and get here, but we're glad you are here. I just want to acknowledge that church is a place where we can be encouraged, right? But it's also a place where we cry. It's a place where we hurt. And it's meant to be a place where we can be real. It's not meant to be a place where we put on masks and pretend that we're not. Right? We have to be ourselves. God made us to be that way. And God knew long before we were born what we would need, who we are, and what we would do. In fact, that's what we're going to cover today. And it's not an easy subject to cover. Because some say that we should bring encouraging messages in church, that we should lift people up and not talk about the hard things. In fact, there are some churches that actually live by that mantra. They will not speak about the hard things that are in the Bible. They avoid them like the plague. And we don't do that around here.
Amen.
So, we want people to be encouraged so they come week after week, but we also got to speak the truth. And I think that if we speak the truth, you will find encouragement in it. So, the reality is the Bible has difficult subjects and we have to face them. Because what happens is when we face those subjects, we wrestle with the hard things within ourselves. We have to get real. We have to be transparent. We have to get surrendered. We have to not be the same. And if we're willing, even in those hard things, that encouragement will come. Because when you see the change that Jesus makes in us, you become encouraged once again.
Yeah.
So, within our culture, this underlying message, though, to not look at ourselves. In fact, in our culture, if you think about it, everybody's pointing the finger at everybody else. Instead of, what about me? What has to change in me? They're looking at what others are doing and they rate their behavior in light of others. However, God's perspective is totally different. He wants us to base our behavior on what he says and what he calls us to do. His desire for our lives is obedience. And while we might not be inclined to think this is demanding, let's look at the world and its demands. Because there are demands on things all around us, and we don't often think about them. I want to start off today with just looking at this list of demands. All life demands air. Without air, life does not exist. If air was sucked out of our atmosphere, everything in it would die. All life demands water. You can go out without food for several days, maybe weeks. But you can't go long without water. In fact, that's true for all life. It needs water to survive. And all life and inanimate objects demand fuel to live and to operate. Think about that. Without fuel, without food, it would die. It loses nourishment. The trees, they don't get nourished. If they don't have what they need, they die. In fact, if you're familiar with the ash borer beetle, it goes around and it bores into these ash trees, and the life of the tree is actually found in the bark. And what happens is, as the ash borer beetles drive themselves into the bark, they sit under the bark and they eat around the tree until it entirely cuts off the life to the tree. So it no longer has fuel in which to live. And within a year, maybe two, the tree is completely dead. And all things demand care. Without care, they pass away. They fall apart. This is just a sampling of the demands we likely don't think about. I mean, these are things that we take for granted, if you're really honest. You know, these are things that we deal with on a regular basis. Do you really think about every time you eat something, where it comes from? Do you think about every breath that you take? Do you think about every drink of water that you take? Makes me thirsty. Whether we like it or not, there are all kinds of demands all around us. And these demands need to be met in order for anything to go forward in the future. If you think about it, nothing can move forward without these demands being met, right? And there's others. That's why we're titling today's message, High Demand. Our whole existence is based on this concept. Now, we're stepping away from our normal series. We've been in the series Pressure's Off, and just because God laid this message on me about a couple weeks ago, and I felt like we've got to get this out there because last week he reminded me, you need to do this, Ron. And so things that happened this week reminded me even more that this message needed to be spoken this week. So here we are. If demands are not met, what results? Death, right? Death. Lack of life, decay. But when demands are met, life goes on. And in fact, it can thrive. I mean, if you eat the right thing, you can get stronger. You get more physically fit. If you drink a lot of water, which they recommend that you do, you're better off than drinking soda. So I'm sorry, Coke, but this is better than Coke, okay? But I want to focus on something today that's demanding, that we're aware of but probably don't think about on a regular enough basis. And I'm going to warn you, it's tough. It's something that you won't hear in a lot of churches, or if you do, it's kind of pushed off to the side. We're going to take focus on this all day today, and it's sin. In fact, when I was in a church one time, I was just a youth minister there, and the pastor was going to be away for 2 weeks. And the first week, I had the message all picked out, and he's like, that's great, that's good. And the Spirit was leading me, and the Spirit said, hey, you got to preach on sin. And I'll never forget the pastor's words. He said, you can't preach on that. They're not ready for that. Not from you. I said, it's not from me. Right? It's from God. In fact, I remember sitting in the pew that morning because he was so adamant that I should not preach the sermon. He said, you need to write another one. So sitting on the pew next to me that Sunday morning, I had one sermon that he told me I should write and one that the Holy Spirit told me should write. And I had to go with the one the Holy Spirit told me to write. Thus began the degradation of that relationship. But it increased my relationship with the Holy Spirit because I did what he called me to do. I want you to think about this because sin demands more than we really think about. Does anyone have on the tip of their tongue what they might think demands? Sin demands? Yeah. Yes. Yes. And there's more than one answer. But death is the first one. And it's based on this verse found in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And I know that just about everybody in this room, everybody watching today has probably heard this message. They've heard this verse because it's part of the Romans Road. It's part of how you share the gospel, that the wages of sin, what cost the sin cost death, right? You've heard that. But I think we need to stop a minute and define sin. So, sin, I'm sorry, I don't have the dictionary definition up there because I forgot to highlight it for our tech team. But sin, by the dictionary.com, is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. That's, in other words, that's the world's definition. So if we went and looked at this word in the Greek, it's defined as to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong. In the Hebrew, if you go back into the Hebrew text, it means to an offense. It was an offense against God. And often you'll find the word sin synonymously found in the Bible with the word iniquity. Okay? They're kind of hand in hand. So I want to expand a little bit on what the Greek, how the Greek defines the word. To miss the mark. What is the mark? Who makes it? What is the parameter? Let's start with who doesn't set the mark. Let's start there. See, other people don't set the mark. The culture does not set the mark. The governing law, and I know this one's going to catch you off guard, but even ourselves do not set the mark. While each could align with the mark that they set, each one of these, if you live by that mark, you're going to likely fulfill it. You'd meet the goal, right? You'd be there because there's always somebody worse off than you, right? Even if the culture was perfect, you know, you'd probably say, well, there's this one thing, and I'm better than that. No, the mark is set by God, the Creator, the only one who is all good. And we need to be careful to not assume that we're meeting the mark by comparing how we are living based on any of those other markers. Because the reality is, we live in a culture that tells us to live like that. No, in fact, our sin is only evident and fully exposed when we see it in light of God's law. Romans 3:20, second part of the verse B, says, "For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Not the governing law, but God's law. We're aware of sin through God's law. We need to remember, sin demands death because that is what it results in. Right? We said that in Romans 6:23. The first part of the demand of sin being death tells us something from the start, that we cannot pay for it ourselves. Do you know why? Because the cost is way too high. And we cannot deny the fact that every one of us in this room, everyone listening to this message today, has fallen short, dropped the ball, not lived up to God's standard. Long before we lived, God was so sure, think about this, long before you and I lived, God was so sure that all humanity would fall short, that He recorded it. And it still remains true today. Look at Romans 3:23 and 5:12. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Not some, not an elite few, not the special ones. No, everyone, all people, all mankind, all humanity have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now consider this. God knew it, right? He knew that this was true. He also knew that sin demanded death, right? So somehow it had to be paid for. Either we would have to pay for it through our own death, or God would have to make another way. Hence the second part of Romans 6:23. Mm-hmm. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now to clarify, through God's plan, we are redeemed from the high demand of sin and given life through Jesus. Probably not catching any of us by surprise, but I want you to think about what that cost. See, it's not like we get it right. All of a sudden, we stop sinning. Not like we get there and we hit the mark. No. No, before all that, we're still in sin. And Paul says in Romans 5:20 that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not once you got righteous, not once you got holy, not once you got it right. No, in your sin, before you knew Christ, he went to the cross for you. Does that blow your mind that 2,000 years ago, you're sitting here today, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross because God knew that was the only way to pay the penalty for our sin? That's mind-blowing to me. It rattles me. It sends chills down my spine. And think about this. The demand now has been elevated even more because now the requirement to be righteous is no longer on us, but on God, on Jesus. Think about that. Because now the demand has increased. The demand for sin is death. And Jesus was going to the cross to pay for that. But once that happens, something else happens. There's added expense. There's a higher demand to the sin. The initial answer was, what's the cost of sin? And it was death, right? But there's more. The first is mercy. Mercy because we deserve death ourselves. Paul writes to Timothy about this in describing himself and the judgment he deserved for his sin in 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Paul's saying, me, the worst of sinners, he was a murderer, you know. Christ Jesus might be displayed, might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. In other words, Paul's saying, look at me. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the one who deserved death. And Christ still rescued me through God's mercy. See, the high demand of sin just doesn't stop at death. It's the mercy of God. And this is true for all because without God's mercy, we would have to face something. We'd have to face the wrath of God. We'd have to face his punishment. So sin demands the mercy of God, and that is what we find in Christ, his mercy. The problem is, even if we've believed, we still have a sin problem. Right? I mean, I don't think anybody could stand up today and go, I'm good. Not me. I'm not going to stand up here and say that. I'm not good. By no means. And it's highly doubtful that anyone living is entirely living a sin-free life. I want to meet him. I do. One day I will. Yeah. See, the big problem is that we get caught up in this, I don't even know what to call it, this pattern of making ourselves God. Mm-hmm. And it's true because it's evident in the choices we make, right? Mm-hmm. If we really thought about the choices we made, we wouldn't be as sinful, right? If we chose the right things, if we chose God instead of what we wanted, maybe we wouldn't walk in that sin. But often what we find is that when we choose something, we choose the sin over God, and that elevates us as God, and God's down here. He's not as important anymore. Dallas Willard puts it this way. He said, choice is where sin dwells. I want you to think about that. Because that's a reality for all of us. That the choice is exactly where sin dwells. It's in those decisions. It's in those moments where we choose to walk away from God instead of towards God, when we ignore the Holy Spirit instead of listening to the Spirit. when we choose to make ourselves the God instead of God the God. So while mercy adds to the demand due to sin, there's more. You're thinking, can there be more? Yeah, there's more. Because we still make choices that result in sin, God takes it one more step and adds to what demands sin, the demand that sin requires. And it's grace. Right? Grace is part of the gift of God through Jesus. See, mercy alone, that's awesome. That says God, you know, he's going to step in. But grace, that's like unwarranted. He doesn't have to do it, but he does. It trumps the sin, the choice, and therein lies the greater demand. In other words, look at Romans 5:13. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Explanation point, Paul says. And look, grace is unearned. It's undeserved. It's unwarranted. God doesn't have to do it. He could have easily turned his back on us and let the evil, let the sin consume and destroy us. But he did not. I want you to think about that, because he chose grace over death. Grace over death. And look, you don't think God's capable of that? Go back and read the account of Noah. Right? One man was found righteous and one man was saved. One family. So don't think that God cannot pour out his wrath. He could have easily said, I'm done. This is crazy. They're not getting it. Here we are again. But he didn't. He chose grace. Because it's through grace we're saved through faith, right? By grace, through faith, we're saved in Jesus. Then what happens after we believe? So you think, all right, so we got death. So the demands on sin are death. We've got mercy now. And we've got grace. And you get grace on a level of, okay, a believer, a non-believer needs grace in order to believe, right? They need that. But then what happens after a believer puts their faith in Christ? Then what happens? Is grace eliminated? Paul asks the same question of grace and the demand for it due to sin. Look at Romans 6:1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So the tension is here, right? There's a real tension here. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we start looking at our heart and we start thinking, okay, so how'd I do this week? What where did I fall short? Is there areas that I've sinned? Yeah, right? Yeah. We're nodding because it's true. Will we ever stop? When does grace run out, even if we go on sinning? I mean, some say, those who keep on sinning, are they even saved? That's a real question. Yeah. So if you keep on sinning, are you saved? What is the point of faith if there's no change? What's the point of... Just feel the tension that's building in this? No turning from the old to the new. There's no newness to the life of the believer. They can't walk away from sin. Paul goes on to say that we need to die to our old self so that we're new in Christ. Romans 6:6. That our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. I want you to look at that verse because I think the key to what we're getting at is found within it. The key is found in four words. No longer slave, no longer be slaves. It's not saying that you will no longer sin. It says we'll no longer be slaves. We were slaves prior to faith to our sin nature. That was what directed us. It was those choices we made. There was nothing monitoring those decisions. But once you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's back there going, hey, Ron, hey, that's a bad idea. That one's not good. Amen. Right? That's what happens. So prior to our belief, our desires, they lead us into sin. They lead us away from God. We were slaves to our sin nature. In other words, we allowed it to rule. The sin nature ruled. However, in Christ, we're set free, not bound by sin, but not sinless either. Okay? Yeah. In fact, it might be said, I want you to think about this, that in Christ, the demand for grace is actually higher because we're aware of the high demand sin calls for. That's not talked about. I mean, you talk about the grace needed on the front end, right? But it's really not talked about on the back end. And Paul knew. Paul, St. Paul, the guy, right? We look at Paul and go, man, I want to be like Paul. He was the man. What an evangelist. He was a powerhouse, this little guy. He would just go in and he would want change and demand it. But you know, Paul, you know, this is probably one of my favorite parts of the Bible because it reminds me that Paul's human, right? He said he knew he couldn't walk away from it, but that we needed to make right choices. Look at Romans 6:12, because he knew we could not stop sinning. Therefore, do not let sin control your mortal body so that you obey its desires. He said to not let sin control us, instead to let us be aware. Okay. For if you go two verses later at verse 14, he says that for sin shall not be your master. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but you're under grace. You're under grace. Yep. Paul's writing to believers. He's saying, hey, you're under grace. Don't let sin be your master. But we can't let grace be the reason that we go on sinning, right?
Yeah.
While grace has no limits, we need to wrestle with the fact that it had a cost. A tremendous cost, a high demand. And with that in mind, we might consider what sin costs, what our sin costs. The man was Jesus, dwelling on earth for 33 years, and then being lifted up, crucified on a cross for our sins. That was the demand. It was the only way to make us righteous before a holy God. So if you go back and you read the whole chapter of Romans 6, Paul's not saying, by all means, go and keep on sinning. He's not. He's not saying that. In fact, what he is saying, he said we should be sinning less and less because we are choosing to be slaves to God through righteous living versus slaves to sin. But I just want you to realize that Paul acknowledged our release from the law through grace. And it's in his follow-up to living in sin and to still trying to walk away from it, he acknowledges that demand, that more grace is required as a believer. So I jumped the gun a little bit because I was getting excited about where we're going, but Romans 7 is what gets me excited because Paul was human, right? And if you read Romans 7, he says, look, I don't understand why I do the things that I don't want to do, and I keep on doing them. I don't get it. In Romans 7, verse 21 through 23, he says these words, so I find this law at work, not the law, but this law. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Pause. You know, there's a lot of people that say there's no evil anymore, that the evil doesn't exist. I got news for you. Evil's all around. There's a real enemy. There's a tangible enemy out there, and we have to be aware. We have to be aware that he wants us to fall and fail. He wants us to walk in sin, to think that we don't deserve to be saved, that we're not worthy of the gift. He wants to try and draw us away so we're ineffective for Christ. That's his goal. And Paul goes on, look, and I think everybody could agree with this, because like once you come to Christ, you start reading the Bible and you're like, man, you know, I love this. This is good. I'm excited about it. I want to be obedient. I want to do these things. I want to be God's warrior. I'm ready. And in your inner being, just like Paul says in verse 22, you delight in God's law. You delight in it. Yes, this is good. But he says, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Does anybody wrestle with that? Yeah. That's good, right? Because that means that we're not alone in this. If Paul was writing about it, God knew that we were going to wrestle with it. He's reminding us that this is real. It's okay that we're not perfect. That's why Jesus came. And the reality is that there's that influence of evil always in the background, always pushing, always making us move towards sin. We can't escape it, can we? We desire to do good, to live righteously, to honor and glorify God, and yet we fall short. We will sin. So therein, sin demands more grace, even as believers. So look, how do we wrap this up? I know this isn't like a normal message. It's not one of the longer messages that I've given, because I think that there's so much in here that if I give you too much more, you're going to be like, I can't. And now what I want you to do is I want you to take and I want you to gnaw on what you've heard. I want you to take and contemplate it. I don't want you to walk out of here today and go, yeah, that was good, and that's it. No. Because we're supposed to be getting closer and closer to Christ, not further and further away. Amen. So there's no way to put a neat little bow around this and wrap it all up. Because I can't do that for you. You have to do that. You have to wrestle within yourself. Each of us, there's nobody that's going to do it. Your mom and dad aren't going to do it for you. Your spouse isn't going to do it for you. Your grandparents aren't going to do it for you. This is an individual thing that you have to do, that you have to wrestle with. And honestly, I believe it's something we're going to wrestle with until the day that we meet Jesus, until we're in the presence of God. But that's not a bad thing, because as we wrestle with things, I want you to think about Jacob. Right? When Jacob wrestled with God, he got closer to God. And so that's the idea, is as we wrestle with things within ourselves, it should draw us closer to God. And this is not any exception to the rule. So, my hope is that this week, as you go through the daily things, as you make choices, you start to think about this. You start to think about, who am I choosing? In this moment, who am I? What am I choosing in this moment? Am I choosing me as God or God as God? And you think, well, that's a lot, Ron. That's a lot to think about. That could be taxing. That's okay, right? I mean, if you look at the disciples, they were marching from place to place, and God wants us to be a little worn out for Him. Yeah. I believe it. I believe that He wants us to dig deep and think deeply about this idea, about this. It's not even an idea. It's real, right? Sin is real. So what do you do? How do you wrap this up? How do you put the bow on it and say, okay, man, that's a tough subject. I'll tell you how. You don't hold the hope. I don't hold the hope. Only Jesus holds the hope. And God made a way through Him that we could have hope, that we could walk away from this sin. Look, for those who have believed in Christ, this is your chance to think about, how do I do better? I know that grace abounds when I sin, but how do I do better? How do I draw closer? And for those of you that are like, on the fence about this whole faith thing, and you're not sure about who Jesus is, or even if you, especially after today, right? You're like, oh my gosh. But look, the result of sin is death. So either you come to Christ and you face that He died on the cross for your sins, Or you wrestle with your own death and standing before the God, the creator of the universe, who will judge you. God sent Jesus as the mediator, as the filter, as the one who stands in front of him, so that when you stand at the judgment day, once you believe, you stand in front of Jesus and he sees you through Jesus and you're like, holy. But if you haven't done that, there's nobody in front of you. It's kind of like, you know, in the baseball field when you're sitting there and all of a sudden you see the fly ball coming at you and you're like, and then all of a sudden the net catches it, right? What if you're in the places where it's coming at you and there's no net? That's what's going to happen, right? Right? Because you didn't see it coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. So today, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, now's the time. Today is the day. Don't wait. If you're in the room and you're doing that, praise God, thank you for that. If you're online doing that, let us know either way, because we want to help you not just come to Christ, because too many people come to Christ and that's it. They just stop right there. They stop at the footstep. Well, I'm saved now. But there's more to it than that. Because what comes after that is that walk with Christ. That real life-changing experience. And that's one of the things that we talk about a lot around here is walking with Jesus, being a disciple, not just being like, you know, I'm saved and I'm good, right? It's about following his footsteps, being transformed. So, if you've taken that first step of faith today, let us know. Thank you. That's awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. And if you're in the family already, praise God for that too, right? Because that's awesome. And so when you're wrestling with this idea of sin this week, maybe you just need to start today and go, God, you know what? I know I'm falling short. I know I'm not living the way that you want me to live. And I want to live at least sin less more. I don't even know how to say that. Less sinful. How about that? There you go. Less sinful. I want to do things that are glorifying to you. I want my life to reflect you. I want the choices I make to reflect that you're mine and I'm not mine. Like, I'm not the God. So maybe that's where we start today, is just asking God in those little things, I need help. That's where he steps in. He says, where you're weak, I'm strong. So you're right, you just call out to him. So let's do that right now. Father God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for Paul's boldness in speaking it to us and that we could reiterate it to your believers and those who needed to hear for the first time. I thank you that you're not a God that's hard, that's afraid to say the hard things, that you wrestle with the heart and you do work on us, and that's awesome. And I pray that as we think about the high demand sin calls for, that we could be so grateful, so happy, so hopeful because you sent Jesus. That is why we're here today. And Lord, as we move into this time of communion, I just pray that we're reminded of the cost. The cost of your son Jesus for us on the cross. The cost that he hung there for our sin. And that we would live lives that point to you. In your name we pray. Amen.